Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. Let me read verses 1 through 6 to introduce the subject that we'll be dealing with tonight. And then I trust that as we work our way through this passage, that it'll be a blessing and a challenge to every one of you in this room. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. The apostle writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," that word carnal simply means fleshly, for to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. This evening, it is my goal that we'll talk to you from this passage of Scripture about the role of the Holy Spirit in revival. I've had the great joy of serving the Lord in many different ways, as a pastor, as a youth pastor, as an evangelist, as a camp director, as a college president, as a church planter, you name it. And I've had the privilege of doing it. And I've enjoyed every bit of it. It's been a great learning experience my entire life. But in the course of this learning to walk with the Lord and learning to serve the Lord, I have learned something about revival. It is interesting that the concept of revival is a concept that is very, very old. You will not find the word revival in the New Testament. It's not there. Now, you will find the words revive and revived in the New Testament. But every time they are used, it has to do with the dead person coming back to life. Now, your pastor is always full of surprises, but I don't think that that's on the schedule, at least that I know. I don't think that's on the schedule for this week. Actually, the concept of revival comes to us from the Old Testament. It is a very dominant concept in the Old Testament. Now, don't let that throw you. I know some people who think, well, if it's in the Old Testament, then I guess we don't need to think about it today. And that's to miss what God's Word is teaching. I believe that the reason that revival is such a dominant theme in the Old Testament is because revival has been the need of God's people in all ages. This is not something new that we stand in need of revival. It has been true of God's people all down through the ages as we watch the plan of God unfold. Now, the word revival has to do with being restored to life. If I'm standing on this platform and trying to preach a message, and all of a sudden, if I should have a heart attack, if all of a sudden I should clutch at my chest and collapse on this small piece of carpeting, beautiful by the way, but I collapse on this piece of carpeting here on this lovely hardwood floor and lose consciousness. Maybe someone in this room knows CPR. If not, hopefully somebody knows how to dial 911. And here come the emergency workers. And if I have lost consciousness, what's going to be the first thing they're going to try to do? They're going to try to what? Revive me. What does that mean? Well, simply stated, that means to restore to life. Or we could say revival means to be restored to normal. God's Word teaches that it is a continual need among us as His children, because as the songwriter reminds us, we're prone to wander. It is a constant need among God's people to be back, restored back to that which is normal, restored back to that which really matters. It is so easy for us to get sidetracked or distracted with all kinds of important things. Now, revival does not happen because you bring in Dave Jaspers. I promise you that. Revival does not happen because 4 years ago on a church calendar, Pastor Bloom and I agreed on this particular week or these dates. Revival does not happen because we print up brochures and we run advertisements and we gear up. Revival only comes when God gives revival. Revival is the work of the Lord. Revival doesn't happen because we go through step 1, 2, 3, and then we say, okay, God, we've got you over barrel. Now you have to send revival. It is not man-centered. It is God-centered. And one of the evidences that revival is a work of the Lord is that in throughout the entire history of revival, it has always been true that uniquely God uses the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit whenever there is revival. It would be impossible for us to expect any kind of a work of God this week apart from the power and the working of God the Holy Spirit. I had the privilege of spending a few moments in prayer in the prayer room down yonder, and appreciated, and I'm assuming it's the work of pastor, but appreciated, there are 10 prayer requests that are listed. But my heart jumped when I read number 10. Because number 10 said, pray for the evangelist. Pray that the evangelist would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray that we as a church will listen as He, not the evangelist, the Holy Spirit, as He, the Spirit, speaks to our hearts. And as I read that, I thought, exactly right. That is exactly what we need. Revival is uniquely the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the reason that I'm calling our attention to Romans chapter 8 is because 19 times in this one chapter, more times than in any other chapter anywhere in the Bible, 19 times the Holy Spirit is referred to. Look at verse number 1. Just a moment, please. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the, what's the next word? Spirit. In most of your Bibles, that word is capitalized. And that is intentional. It's the Greek word pneuma, but it is the person of God the Holy Spirit. 19 times He is referred to in this one chapter. In fact, you can take Romans chapter 8 and carefully read through this passage, observing what it is the Holy Spirit is doing. And this chapter begins to read as if it is a biographical sketch. It is a historical sketch of an actual revival meeting. What is it that the Holy Spirit delights to do in seeking to bring revival to our hearts and lives? Well, let me suggest four simple truths. Number one, the Holy Spirit, in seeking to bring revival to our hearts as God's children, number one, He always begins by bringing great conviction to our hearts regarding sin in our lives. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to spot sin in someone else's life? Oh, we're good at that. I mean, I need glasses, but still from a long distance, I can spot sin in someone else's life. But have you ever noticed how hard it is to spot sin in your own heart, in your own life? These first six verses that I read just a moment ago are very key to understanding the context of Romans chapter 8. Because in these first six verses, what is happening is that there is a very key comparison being demonstrated. What is true in my life if I am walking in the flesh? And what is true in my life if I am walking in the Spirit? And he comes to the conclusion in verse number 6 that if I am carnally minded, that word means fleshly, if I am walking according to the dictates of the flesh, the end result is death. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, the end result is life and peace. If you were to be a student of revival, and if you were to go through the entire Word of God and begin to assemble a list of glossary terms that are all synonymous with the word revival, you would certainly include those two words at the end of verse number 6. When there is revival, there is life. And when there is revival, there is peace. God delights to send revival. So how does He do it? Well, one of the things that the Holy Spirit delights to do then, in helping us to come to a place of revival, is that the Holy Spirit brings great conviction to our hearts regarding sin in our lives. And thus it is that Jesus in Matthew 7 warned that it is easy to notice a speck in someone else's eye while there is a beam protruding out of our own eye. Now, that's almost a comical description. You know, if someone had a speck in their eye, and I've got a beam sticking out of my eye, if I get close to them to help them with their speck, I'm going to beat them to death with that beam that's coming out of my eye. I mean, it's very dangerous when you think about it. Our Lord is telling an illustration there, or is using the word picture that helps us to recognize how ridiculous it is that we spend so much time observing the inconsistencies and disappointments in others' lives, and we fail to give proper consideration to the needs in our lives. So, here comes the Holy Spirit, and He's ready to help. And the way the Holy Spirit does that is that He begins by bringing great conviction to our hearts regarding sin in our own lives. Back in 1981, my father left the ministry of the church that he had started back in 1962. It's called Fellowship Baptist Church. It's in the town of Marshalltown, Iowa. And the church called me to be the second pastor in the history of that church. Much like Central Baptist, where pastor followed his father in the ministry, I had the privilege of following my father in the ministry. It was a very exciting time. There was, and I'm sure it was here as well, but there was a sense of we're entering a new generation. There was like a new beginning for the church, and our people were excited, and I was excited, and we saw God begin to do some wonderful things. I remember during those early months of that transition in ministry, we watched the Lord begin to do things. Our attendance began to grow. We saw our people serving like we'd never seen them serve before. We saw our people giving like we'd never seen them give before. We saw our people praying like we'd never seen them pray before. I remember during that time, I witnessed 3 all-night prayer meetings attended by over 120 adults. All night on their knees before God. I'd never seen anything like that. And in the middle of all of this excitement, and by the way, it's pretty exciting. In the middle of all this excitement, one day a thought went through my head. Do you ever get a thought and you don't even know why you funk it? It just seemed to come out of nowhere. Well, this thought, and I'll tell you what it was. The thought was this, Dave, this is very close to what Pastor was describing tonight. The thought was this, Dave, what if after all of the vision and the efforts and the dreams of God's people. Dave, what if there is some sin in your life that would keep God from blessing? Well, as soon as I thought that thought, I remembered thinking, but I'm a good Christian. I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to do. I'm not doing the things I'm not supposed to do. I'm a good Christian. So I dismissed the thought. The problem was, it wouldn't go away. And I mean, for days, I was tormented by that thought. And maybe the word torment is too strong, but I couldn't get away from it. I just was constantly, what if there's some sin in your life that would keep God from blessing? I'd read the story of what happened to Israel because of one man, Achan's sin. I'd read the historical sketches of churches where revival was stayed because of one member's sin. That, the more I thought about it, the more miserable I got. Finally, Friday came around. Kathy and I had plans for that Friday night. But she knows me so well. During our supper time together, I said, honey, would it bother you if, instead of staying home tonight the way we planned, would it bother you if I just went back to the church house to be alone? She said, no, I understand. I went back to the church that night, went into my office. Nobody else was in the building. I took out my Bible, a blank sheet of paper, and a pencil. I opened my Bible to Psalm 139. I thought you were going to preach my message tonight. I opened my Bible to Psalm 139, and I, on my knees, I prayed out loud the last 2 verses of that psalm. You heard part of it already. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And that night on my knees, as I was praying, I said, Lord, I don't understand what you're trying to tell me. Lord, I'm trying to serve you. To the best of my ability, I believe that I'm serving you. But Lord, I'm so troubled in my heart. Maybe there's something in my life that is displeasing to you. So Lord, here is a blank sheet of paper, and I'm holding the pencil in my hand. Lord, if there's anything in my life that displeases you, you bring it to my mind, and I'm going to write it down. And I promise, I will not leave my knees until you have your way, whatever it may be. Well, as soon as I prayed those words, if there's anything in my life that displeases you, I did think of a couple things. You know what I'm saying? If we were all honest in this room, every one of us should be on our knees confessing sin. There's no perfect person in this room, is there? Including this preacher. And I pray, Lord, is there anything? And boy, right off the bat, I thought of a couple. Ooh, I better write that down. And as I wrote, God began to bring things to my mind. Before I knew it, I had an entire column on that sheet of paper. I started a second column. Before I knew it, a second column was complete. I turned the page over. A third column. A fourth column. I ran out of room to write. I never did count them up, but I'm assuming that there probably were well over 100 things listed on that sheet of paper. You say, well, Dave, what was on that paper? None of your business. I wouldn't tell you put a gun to my head. I really wouldn't. Now, the truth of the matter is, if I were to read that paper out loud, some of you would say, well, you're being way too picky. No. Hey, that night there was no such thing as a picky sin. By the way, can I give you a word of advice? Don't ever ask God to search you if you're not willing to see what God can see. Here I was, so convinced of what a good Christian I was and how busy I was for the Lord, and yet God began to bring things to my mind, things that I'd forgotten about, things that I wanted to make myself believe I dealt with, but I really had not. And as I saw that list, and I'm not a very emotional person, when I saw that list, it broke my heart. I began to weep before the Lord. One by one, I began to pray over every one of those items. I lost track of the time. I did not see the sun coming up the next morning. All I knew was that more than ever I'd known in my life, I wanted God to have His way. I wanted to be an absolutely empty vessel in His hands. I remember I got down to the last item at the bottom of the last column. And I read it out loud and I confessed it as sin before God. I agreed with Him that it was sin. I begged God to know how I could know it, victory over that area. As God showed me how that could be dealt with, I remember I scratched off the last item. What a burden was lifted from my heart. I grabbed that sheet of paper, ran down the hallway to the nearest restroom, tore it in little pieces, flushed away the evidence, never to be seen. Now, if I were to somehow infer to you that since that day that everything's been fine, that would not be true. Because the fact is, time after time after time, I've had to get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that displeases You? The first place the Holy Spirit always begins, and I'm very reluctant to try to somehow describe the Holy Spirit as being mechanical in His actions, but the first place that the Holy Spirit always begins in seeking to bring revival to our hearts and lives is that He begins by bringing great conviction regarding sin in our lives. Number two, look if you would please at verse 12. I'm skipping a number of excellent verses, but just for the sake of time, look at verse number 12. We have a second consideration given. It says this, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are under an obligation, we owe a debt. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. By the way, that's what I just got done describing. If, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we judge sins. The word mortify means put to death. The Apostle Paul talks about this in the book of Colossians. If ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Number one, whenever God the Holy Spirit seeks to bring revival to our hearts, number one, He always begins by bringing great conviction to our hearts regarding sin in our lives. Number two, once we've dealt with sin, the Holy Spirit rekindles that desire in our hearts to serve the Lord. Sometimes we read words in our Bible and we just assume we know what they mean. We don't think about them. You read the word live or life, and so often we just assume that that's a salvation term. But remember this, Romans 8 is written to those who are already saved. So what does he mean then in verse number 13 when he says, ye shall live? And what he means there is that in the wake of obedience in my spiritual life, as following the leadership of God the Holy Spirit, I deal with sin. The next thing that happens is that the Holy Spirit ignites. The Holy Spirit rekindles that desire to serve God again. May I tell you that there never comes a time when we stop serving God. I talk to too many Christians. When they talk about serving the Lord, it's always in the past tense. I remember back when I used to teach Sunday school. I remember back when I used to work in the bus ministry. I remember back when I used to sing in the choir. I remember back when I used to be involved in the church outreach program. I remember when it's always in the past. That's not God's plan for our lives. As long as there is breath, as long as there is life, there is an opportunity to serve. And the beautiful thing about the Christian life is that serving is the highest calling that God gives to us. It is a privilege that we serve. So one of the joys of seeing God working toward revival in the heart and lives of His people is that, first of all, He begins with dealing with sin. But as we obey in dealing with sin, the Holy Spirit rekindles that desire to serve God again. It is on purpose that I'm using words like ignite and rekindle and fire. Have you ever noticed how attracted we all are to fire? Ever noticed that? I love it in the summertime. If you have a campfire going there by the river or lake doing some fishing, I can, as long as the smoke's not blowing my way, I can sit there and watch that fire for hours and hours. There's just, to me, something almost mesmerizing about a fire. People are attracted to a fire. 36 years ago in our first ministry in Sparlingville, Michigan, where we got to know the Cleveland family, by the way, most everybody in our community had these police radio scanners, and we had a volunteer fire department. So along would come an alert that there was a fire somewhere, and they'd sound the alarm. Here goes all the volunteer firefighters, and right behind them, here came all the spectators too. I remember one night, just right down the road from us, a little one-car garage caught on fire. It was not attached to the house. The house was never in any danger at all. But this one-car garage caught on fire. Here came all the firefighters. Behind them, here came all the spectators. Our little road was packed with cars. In fact, the reason this sticks in my mind was because that night I got a phone call from the hospital in Port Huron, and they needed me to come see a sick man. And I could not get out of our parking lot because the road was blocked with all of these cars, all these people watching a one-car garage burning. I sat there in my car trying to figure out how I was going to get onto the road. And I remember thinking to myself, Lord, if we would just get on fire in our church, some people would come just to watch us burn. They wouldn't even know why they're there, but just, I got to see this happening. There is something exciting about watching how God rekindles the desire to serve the Lord. And that's what God's beautiful design for the local church is all about, is that every one of us, every single one of us, there is a way that God delights to use us for His glory, to advance His work, that He does that as we are rekindled in our heart's desire to serve God once again. I've learned something about revival. We've had the privilege in our years of ministry of seeing revival. And not because of us. We've just been spectators. But watch God work. One thing I've noticed is this, is that when there's true revival in a local church, things are busy. I mean, people are busy. Now, busyness doesn't produce revival. That's where a lot of churches make mistakes. They think that if we just keep loading up more programs and we've got people busy, that that's going to produce revival. That doesn't work that way. But by the same token, when God's people are being revived, there is a natural desire to serve God. I remember years ago, probably one of the first times that our family and I saw a heaven-sent revival take place in the church. We were out in the city of Concord, New Hampshire. And God began to work in that church that was amazing. I remember on Wednesday night of that meeting, I met with the pastor for prayer, and he was rejoicing, and he was telling me about all the things that were happening and all the people that were busy serving. And he made this statement. I've never heard a pastor say this. But he made this statement. He said, you know, Dave, he said, if one more person comes up to me and says, Pastor, what can I do around the church? He says, I don't know what I'll say. He said, I have given out every job, every responsibility. He said, I've never seen our people serving this way. Well, we were smiling and praising the Lord. He said, let's pray. We got down on our knees together and he said, why don't you lead out? So I just started praying. Suddenly, there's a knock at the door. He said, hold on. I didn't know you could take time out during prayer. I didn't know that God allowed that. But anyhow, he said, hold on. And so I stopped praying. He got up and he went to the door. Now, where I was kneeling, I could not see the door entering into his office. But as he opened the door, I recognized the voice of a lady from the church. On Sunday evening of that meeting, she had wonderfully gotten right with God. And I could hear the excitement in her voice. She was talking about a couple of different prayer meetings that she was attending during that week, just for the revival meeting. She was telling about all the people that she had invited. But then she said this. She said, but Pastor, she said, I'm wondering, is there anything around the church that I can do? Now, he had just told me that if anyone asked that question, well, I don't know what I'll do. And so my ears perked up. I thought, what's he going to say? And there was a little hesitation, and then I heard another. This was him talking, not me. He said, yes. He said, there is something you can do. He said, when I preach, he said, sometimes my throat gets dried out, and I need to stop and take a drink of water. But he said, sometimes when I look down at that glass, he said, I don't know how long that glass has been there or what's floating in there. He said, it would greatly help me if you would take the responsibility that for every service, there would be a fresh glass of ice water in the pulpit. Well, I heard that suggested. I thought, well, she'll be offended. I mean, who wants to be water boy on the Lord's team? That doesn't sound too exciting, does it? I thought, well, she'll be offended. But I heard her begin to weep. And I couldn't contain myself. I got up off my knees. I came around the corner. I looked. Here she stood in the door of his office. Her face was in her hands. Tears. She was crying so profusely. Tears were trickling between her fingers. And as she wept, she lifted her face and she said, oh, she said, do you mean it? And she walked away rejoicing that she could serve the Lord in that way. You know, one of the blessings of a season of heaven-sent revival is not only an honest response to sin, but in the wake of that response. That's why he said in verse number 13, if ye through the Spirit, not by my own design, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. There is a desire to serve God again. What a great desire that is. Now, that brings me to the third thought. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, the Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, let me give you a little hint. As soon as you start trying to serve God, you're going to run into your limitations. You ever experienced that? Pastor or one of the staff says, hey, would you be willing to... Oh, I could never do that. We all have our limitations, don't we? At least we all think we do. Now, what's interesting to me is that when we let the Lord lead, it's His work, not ours. He has the ability to help us even where we are the weakest. So what's going to happen is that once we deal with sin, and in the wake of that obedience, He rekindles that desire to serve. Then as we begin to serve, we run smack dab into our limitations, our infirmities. And here He's encouraging us to say, I know how to help you even where you are the weakest. And here's what I find very convicting. To illustrate our weakness, what does he start talking about? Our prayer lives. This is remarkable. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. Watch this. According to the will of God. Now, that whole little section on prayer is actually an illustration of the bigger picture that God knows how to help us where we have weaknesses, where we have limitations. But I find it convicting that one of the common areas where we all are weak is in our prayer time. Pastor asked this morning, how many would pray 5 minutes a day? but I'm going to be a prophet for a second. Some of you will struggle in praying for 5 minutes, if you're honest. Some of you will struggle with that. I mean, 2 minutes into it, you're going to start, instead of praying about revival, you're going to start about Aunt Matilda and her ingrown toenail. And I'm being facetious, but you're going to get sidetracked from really focusing on what revival is all about. One of the areas that we are very weak in is our prayer lives. That's exactly why in James chapter 4, the Bible says, ye have not because ye what? Ask not. In the very next statement, he follows up and he says, you have not because you ask amiss. Our prayerlessness, our failure to pray is one of our greatest weaknesses. Second only to that is the weakness that when we do pray, we waste too much time praying about all the things that we want rather than learning to pray for what God wants. But what does he say in verse 27? The Holy Spirit, who knows how to lead us even when we pray, the Holy Spirit knows how to lead us to pray according to the will of God. Now, I will confess to you, I'm still learning in this area. And I hope to keep on learning till the day Jesus comes or I die. I'm still learning in this area. But this much I have learned. And that is that when we are praying, allowing the Spirit of God to lead us in our prayers, we become much more specific in our praying. You show me someone who just prays in generalities, and I'll show you someone that doesn't know the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But you show me someone praying under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and I'll show you someone who is praying with great specificity. Is that the word? Praying specifically as the Lord leads. I remember years ago, the first time that our family ever had the chance to preach revival meetings in the state of Pennsylvania. We were in the north central region, about an hour south of the Elmira, Corning, New York area. And it was a country church there, small church. And we had a good meeting in the sense that the attendances grew and we saw souls saved. So by some standards, it was a pretty good meeting in that little country church. But I sensed early in that meeting something was wrong. I couldn't put my finger on it. I didn't know the people, but I could just sense something was wrong. Well, about halfway through that meeting, the pastor and I were together and he said, Dave, he said, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but he said, our people are very discouraged this week. And I said, yes, Pastor. I said, I could tell something's going on, but I said, I don't make it a habit to ask too many questions. I'm not very nosy. He said, I bring it up because he said, I think you need to know. He went on then to explain a young lady who literally her whole life had grown up in that church. On the Saturday before the meeting started on a Sunday. On the Saturday before the meeting started, she celebrated her 18th birthday. All the family came over and celebrated. In fact, many of the church family came over and celebrated with gifts. That evening, after all the company was gone, no one knew this was in her mind. But after the company was gone, she went into her room, took out a small suitcase, packed some of her own personal belongings. And then she came walking out of her room. She walked through the family room where her parents were sitting to the door leading out of the house. She got to the door. She stopped. Her hand was on the doorknob. She turned toward her parents. They didn't know what was going on. She said these words, Dad, Mom, she said, for 18 years, I've lived by your rules. For 18 years, I've done everything you've asked me to do. But she said, now that I'm 18, she said, I'm going to start doing what I want to do. And she announced that night that she was going to move out and that she was going to move in with a young man, 21 years old, not her husband. The parents were devastated. The pastor said to me with tears coursing down his cheeks, he said, Dave, he said, of all the girls that have grown up in this church, she's the last one I would ever expect would do such a thing. And he said, our people are heartsick about this. He said, you don't know this situation, but he said, it's on their minds. And he said, I need to go out and try to see her, but he said, I don't want to go alone. So he said, would you go with me? I said, I'd be glad to. So the next day, We headed out. This was a country church anyhow, but we headed further out into the country, out to a mobile home park out in the country. And we wound up doing this 2 days in a row. Parked the car right in front of that mobile home. Stood on the steps in front of the mobile home, knocking on the door. You can hear voices inside. You can even see that mobile home shifting a little bit on its foundation as people were moving around in there. But no one would open the door. They knew that the pastor was out there. And they did not want to talk with him. Well, the end of our meeting came and we had to leave town. 1 year later, we were invited back to that same church for a follow-up revival meeting. Sunday morning, just like happened here this morning. Sunday morning, I had a chance to renew acquaintances with people we'd met before and preach the sermon. And afterwards, there was a group of people around shaking hands and welcoming us. And as we're talking, I glanced up and coming toward me was an elderly lady. And as soon as I saw her, it clicked in my mind. Her name was Mrs. Lucina. And she was the grandmother of this girl that had gone to the sin the year before. And so as we're shaking hands, Mrs. Lucina gets up close and I turned and shook her hands and I said, "Mrs. Lucina, glad to see you. How are things with your granddaughter?" As soon as I said that, her face grew very serious and she said, "Oh," she said, "the situation is much worse." She said, "Not only is my granddaughter living in sin with this young man to whom she's not married, but she said it has had a terrible effect upon my daughter's life." That'd be the mother of this girl. She said, "My daughter has been so hurt, it's almost like she is withdrawing from the other children that are still at home. She doesn't come to church anymore, or rarely so." And she said, "It's breaking my heart." And so she looked at me and she said, "You know," she said, "I've really been praying that while you're here, that you and the pastor would go see my granddaughter. If my granddaughter would get right with God," she said, "I think that would change everything." Well, the pastor had already told me he had some calls lined up. And so I shook her hand and I said, "Well, I'm sure that we'll try to make that call. And by the way, thank you for praying." Meanwhile, here were other people waiting to shake hands. So I turned from her. But as soon as I turned from her, she said, "Wait a minute." I turned back around again and said, "Yes, yes, ma'am." She said, "I know what happened last year. I know that you and the pastor went out there to see my granddaughter, but they wouldn't even open the door." So she said, "The longer I've been praying about this," she said, "God has laid it on my heart to pray that when you and the pastor go see my granddaughter, that she would be outside of the trailer. Last year, she hid behind a closed door." I'd never heard anyone pray that way before. I thought to myself, "Wow, she's really been praying." I shook her hand again. "Well, God bless you for praying. Thank you for praying. We'll make that call." Meanwhile, here's all these people. I'm very sensitive, trying to shake everybody's hand. So here are these other people. And so I turn. And when I turn, Mrs. Lucina said, "Wait a minute." And I turned back around again. "Yes, ma'am." She said, "I know my granddaughter too well." She said, "If my granddaughter, even if she was outside of the trailer, if she happened to recognize the pastor's car coming, she probably would try to make a run for it and get inside that trailer and close the door before you men could ever get out of the car." So she said, "The longer I've been praying about this thing, God has laid it on my heart to pray that not only would my granddaughter be outside of the trailer, but that she'd be around on the opposite side from where the door is, so she wouldn't have time to make a run for it." I'd never heard anyone pray that way before. The next day, the pastor and I were out making some calls, and I told him the story I just told you. I said, "Pastor, do you think we should make that call?" He said, "Come on, Dave. I think God will kill us if we don't. Come on, let's go." So that scared me. He headed out of town. That happened to be the first week of November that year. Cold wind was blowing down out of Canada. You could feel that chill. Winter was on the way. And as we pulled into that mobile home lot or that development, I remembered about where their trailer was. I'm looking down the row, and would you believe it? There, outside of the trailer, on the opposite side of the trailer from where the door was, there was that young lady, but not only her, the young man she was living with, and another young man, a friend of theirs. And what they were doing, winter's coming on, so they're out there trying to put into place some corrugated metal skirting around the base of that trailer, trying to protect the pipes. And they had just got out a longer section, and the three of them were holding a place. The wind's kind of blowing, and it's cold. And They heard an approaching car, and all three looked at the pastor's car, and you could read their minds just by the expression of their faces, like, oh no, it's the pastor. But they knew they couldn't let go of that metal. They were stuck. That pastor got so excited in the car, I thought he was going to have a heart attack. He started hollering orders, and he said, go, Dave, go, go, go. It's like a quarterback in the huddle. And so we jumped out. This is on the street. I'm not sure if he ever even shut the car off. We were so afraid they're going to run away. So we ran over there, and we said, here, can we help you? And so we held that metal in place and got all the screws buttoned down. And then the five of us are standing in a circle trying to talk. And you ever been out of course, this is Florida. I was going to say, have you ever been out and the visitation is cold? But no, you haven't. Anyhow, up north where us thick blooded people live, sometimes you'd be out and it's so cold that literally your face starts freezing. I'm not making this up. If you're from the north, you know what I mean? I mean, you start hucking right. I mean, you can't even understand yourself. And so we're standing there, the wind's blowing, and all of a sudden that young lady said, this is no place to talk. Would you all please come inside? I thought, praise the Lord. We went in, sat down around that little kitchen table. Immediately, the pastor initiated a conversation with that young lady. He said, you know, called her by name. He said, we love you so much. The whole church has been praying for you. So as he said that, she started to cry. And I noticed that as they're having their conversation, both of these young men are just glued to every word. I leaned across the table and I said, fellas, has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you what it means to become a Christian? They said, no, sir. Would you like to see that? They said, yes, sir. Do you know the prayers of that grandmother had gone further than she knew anything about? Because both of their hearts were ready for a gospel witness. I took them into the next room, into the living room. And it seemed like in no time, now I'm sure it was more minutes, but it seemed like in no time we were down on our knees. And they were sweetly trusting Christ as Savior. Amen. We came back into the kitchen area where the dining room table was. Meanwhile, Pastor had been dealing with this young lady, and she had wonderfully decided that she needed to get right with God. And we're all rejoicing. And I said, look, I said, we're having revival meetings this week. And I said, looking at the young lady, but addressing all three, I said, it'd be a wonderful thing if God's people could know their prayers have been answered. I said, why don't you all come to the meeting tonight? And I said, we're going to end the meeting with an invitation. And I said, why don't you come forward during that invitation and let the pastor tell the people what happened here today? Would you like to do that? And all three of them said, yes, we'd love to do that. Wow. I was so excited about the service that night. It's really the only time in my life I've ever had this thought. Let's just skip the sermon. Let's start with the invitation. I got over it, okay. But I don't. The only time I've had that thought, and I remember we were so excited, and it was time for the service to start. Pastor and we'd already had a prayer meeting beforehand. 7 o'clock, we're sitting on the platform, and of course, the first thing I'm doing is I'm scoping out the crowd, and they weren't there yet. Well, evidently, the pastor was doing the same thing. He whispered across to the song leader. He said, "Don't start yet." And we waited 7:05. Still nobody there. The pastor said, well, better get it going. So we got up, we sang the opening song. Pastor came and he recognized the visitors and we had a welcome time. And then he prayed a prayer. We're now singing the second hymn. It's well past 7:10 when all of a sudden the back doors of that church opened and in walked all three. And they sat down in the back row. And when they came through the door, my heart jumped for joy. When they sat down in the back row, my heart sank. I thought, the back row. Sorry, y'all. The back row. Nobody ever comes forward off the back row. But at least they were there that night. Well, we preached the service. We started the invitation. And on the first stanza of that invitation, from the back row, shame on me, out into the aisle stepped that young lady. And down the aisle she came. Now, I was not prepared for the reaction. They had come in so late. Most of the church family did not know that she was in the service. And when they saw who it was coming down that aisle, you could hear the reaction. Just like that. And then tears everywhere I looked. People began to weep. The pastor stopped the song service. He said, folks, he said, I got to tell you something happened today. He told about his conversation with her. her desire to get right with God. That's why she's here tonight. He said she needs your forgiveness and your love. How many of you are happy to see her back in church tonight? Would you say amen?
Amen.
The people said. He said, let's have a second stanza. We started that second stanza. Wouldn't you know it? Off the back row. Shame on my lack of faith. Off the back row, out into the aisle, stepped those two young men. And down the aisle they came. Again, I wasn't prepared for the reaction. These young men had never been in that church before. But in that rural community, everybody knew who they were. And when they saw who it was coming down that aisle, you could hear the reaction. I wonder what they thought. But now, you could hear their reaction. And then people were weeping again. The pastor stopped the service. He said, folks, he said, there's more to the story. And he told about these young men trusting Christ as Savior. He said, how many of you will pray for these brand new Christians? Would you say amen?
Amen,
the people said. He said, let's have another stanza. We started the third stanza when all of a sudden, out of my peripheral vision, I saw movement over here. Stepping into the aisle was the mother of this girl. She was there that night. That was by God's design. I remember that she only made it down to about the edge of the front pew, and then she completely broke down in tears. The pastor's wife was nearby, and she went and put her arms around her, and they knelt. But I could hear parts of their conversation and heard this broken-hearted mother confess her bitterness against God. Together, they began to weep and to pray. Wow. Well, the pastor said, we better have one more verse. We started the next stanza, and all of a sudden, I glance over this side, and shooting down this side aisle came Mrs. Lucina. I didn't know old people could move like that. I mean, shooting down that aisle. And she came around the front, and she was so excited. I remember that she hugged on her daughter, and she hugged her granddaughter, and she hugged both those young men. The pastor said, why are you coming? And she said, because I couldn't wait any longer. And she came down. What a thrilling service. Now hear me carefully. That did not happen because of my preaching. That happened because one dear saint prayed as led by the Holy Spirit. And God worked in a marvelous way. Whenever the Holy Spirit of God seeks to bring revival, He always begins by convicting us of sin. Once we deal properly with that sin, in the wake of that obedience, there is a rekindled desire to serve God. As we serve God, we become conscious of our dependence upon Him, and we learn how to walk in His power, even in knowing how to pray. And then let me explain the last part. I won't preach it, but just mention it to you. But beginning, if I could, I won't read it all, but beginning at verse number, about verse number 31, talks about if God be for us, who can be against us. It goes on to present this picture that all the while, the Holy Spirit of God is working in our hearts, convicting of sin, guiding and leading in revival. Don't miss this. That all the while that God the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, the same Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of those who need to be saved. While we meet together as Central Baptist Church and we consider God's claims about revival, I will tell you the Holy Spirit is not only working in this room, the same Spirit of God who is the Lord of the harvest is at work in the hearts and lives of those who need to be saved. And that means then that we can pray with confidence that as God works and moves and leads in our lives, He is also now working, moving, and leading in the lives of those that will be saved by God's grace. What a wonderful God we have. All the work and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Father, our time is long gone. But I want to thank You tonight for a very patient congregation, willing to listen to a long sermon. But more importantly, help us, Lord, to be willing to apply the truth that Your Word has for us. That Your wonderful Holy Spirit, a gift from heaven to us, is anxious to lead us, guide us, cleanse us, help us to be what You want us to be. And thank You, Lord, that in Your mercies, You even see fit to use us. Only a gracious God would do that. Thank You, Father. by your Holy Spirit, would you convict in our hearts tonight? Help us to recognize how desperately we need revival. Help us to recognize how desperately we need to do business with you regarding sin. And dear Lord, help us. And would you graciously lead us to see what only you can accomplish in and through our lives as we seek to be vessels in your hands. Search us, cleanse us, I pray.